Well, good morning, Saints. It is a delight to see you. This has been quite a week for me. Busy perhaps isn't the adequate word. So much so that I will offer an apology to the clerk and all involved of being a little late in getting the bulletin information to the clerk, secretary, before Wednesday. Got it to her Wednesday evening, and my schedule and activities in traveling and planning and packing, and I said packing, is of such that, and when I was asked last Sabbath to bring the message for today, of course, the Lord is always first, but I've been very, very taxed, and preparation, and just want to share with you briefly that the Lord and I had a conference, and I asked him to direct me with all that's going on and dealing with the realtor and my Bible students, elsewhere, dozens of them, and racing, trying to meet the schedule. But anyway, the Lord bless, and again, apologize, got the information Wednesday evening. But it was very taxing to do this, and studying at the same time with the Lord. And I just want to share with you that our property will be going up on the market on Friday. Following that, we don't know. Some predictions that could be a few days after that. I don't know. We don't know. Only the Lord knows. And we thank you for your prayers. And there is so much that the Lord has given me, revealed to me during this time, throughout the week, that I never anticipated. But it was so joyful. There is so, how should I say it? It was so joyful in the process of the activities and where the Lord is leading. There's a twofold leading, a twofold purpose for our moving. Well, one, the Lord unfolds something to me this week that I had not seen as in its clarity as I do now, where he was preparing me for two primary gifts the Lord has given me starting over 80 years ago, before I became an Adventist. And it is something I won't engage, but something the Lord had shown me from childhood. Methodist Church it was, and something was said in the catechism class in the Methodist Church. And that never left me, but it impacted me in such a way that along the journey, the Lord revealed to me even more so this past week that he was preparing me for something. And the two capital gifts is evangelism and whole health. And that was brought to me, or at least in a vision, in a dream. And this goes back for nearly 64 years after becoming a member of God's Remnant Church. But before we go further, Hello, Daniel, where are you? Pardon? All right, well, while he's on his way back, we have a special person, another special person. Today we want to acknowledge, and we have dozens of students that we have been ministering to, one of which, day one, when we drove into, went through a city looking for a place to live. And in the process of looking at wife and I, there was, in another city, we were passing through, and it was in the late afternoon, and I stopped by, bear with me, by the way, stopped by to, I saw a person washing a car on the side of the road. And I asked the person if there's a restaurant with salad bars and so on. And he says, go inside, go inside. And so I went and I looked. I didn't see any signs indicating food. But he says, go in, go in, go in. So I went inside. There were four ladies there eating lunch in the afternoon. And that, in short, that's where my first study, Bible study, began, here in this area back in South Carolina. My home, by the way, South Carolina is my home, born and raised up. And when I went in, it engaged shortly thereafter into a study. And these individuals began a series of study. From that point, Bible studies I've been working with for 7.5 years. Coupled with that, there is a person that here in Columbia, this was in Saluda, and that has spread to a few cities. And there is a special person here today that we have been in touch with in studies. And Brother Daniel, will you come forth? And would you join us up here? Elder, would you join us here? Linda, would you join? I got you on the spot, but I'm not going to tax you. Yes, we can get one. This is Elder Daniel. He is a first elder. Pastor is at a camp meeting. And this is Linda Joyce Wiggins. We have been together, working together over the years. And we started with together meeting, I think it was 2019. Right?
It's a long time.
It's been a time we've been close together as family. And when I'm available and when she's not, that is, when I'm not, my wife, weekly, a couple of times a week, I think.
Yes.
Bible engagement. And there, we had a graduation here in 2000, anyway, a few years ago, several years ago. And the others have received their certificate, diplomas, so to speak, of the amazing facts. And I thought I had given it to you, but I, in packing and going through a lot of books and so on, I apologize for not giving you your diploma and the having completed the amazing facts. And we connected again this week, and glad you're here. And just in case you want to say something, a word, it's up to you. To the church, you're welcome. He's got the mic there.
I'm glad to be here, and I thank God for blessing me to be able to enjoy and meet Pastor Wilson and Sister Annette Wilson. They've been a blessing in my life. Teaching, they've been faithful. Every morning, I expect Sister Annette's call Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays. And I just thank God for the wisdom and knowledge that they have instilled in me and the prayers. I know you all here too have prayed for us, because I know he probably presented prayers for me and my family many times here. And I just thank you. And I just ask God to guide these young people, into their new mission and bless them in Jesus' name.
Amen. Lord bless you. And by the way, since we are moving on, the Lord has made provision where we can stay in touch with each other. Plan to do that. Meanwhile, Elder Daniel will sort of place him in your lap, or your lap, you in his lap. How is that? He will, by God's grace, carry on, and you can exchange addresses or contact information. Let's see, I said that way. And there are dozens of others. The Lord has given us more than I can actually say, because our ministry has spread to at least four cities and beyond. Because our mission is on the field as well. That's where we are now, mission field. And wherever we go, it is our mission. It's our covenant with God that we will let the light shine, and by God's grace. And you, before we leave, and you're not going anywhere just yet. All right, bless you. All right. Thank you. Before we begin today, I guess I can say that throughout the night, this week in particular, and this week, shed a few tears. And the Lord and I have had conversations during the night regarding his people. And we have a solemn responsibility and obligation to, in regards to where we are in terms of our relationship, his people. And it is a deep concern of mine, and I know beyond measure of words his. We are in a critical time, perilous time. And I hope that we are giving strict attention. Another group we involved has invited us to another church where we are following the chronology for about a year, following as Christ told the disciples in Matthew 24, when they asks about the destruction of Jerusalem and the time of the end. Jesus said it would not give them the answer that they expected, because had he done it that, Matthew 24, beginning, that they would have been discouraged, and many may have fallen away because they expected Jesus to come during their era. So he told them to study, watch the signs. Signs as listed in Scripture, and also the signs that would unfold, giving a chronological pace leading up to the frequency of occurrences that we are facing today. And we are closer, we are told in the Word, than anyone actually believed. But yet, there are unfoldings of crises right before our very eyes. And Jesus says, we are to awake, 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 and behold these, because it's coming and it's unfolding before our very eyes. I just want to give us a kind of history, as the Holy Spirit direct, of why. And I begin with I begin with a couple of questions with us before we pray. I want you to think about this. Why do you think the Lord allows such lifestyle devastation at this time? You may respond, why do you think the Lord does not stop the crucial events that are hurting God's people across the board? And also targeting the church on a political stage as well as all other stages. Someone may want to respond to that. Why do you think the Lord allows this to take place? And we maybe think, well, look at the cost of living and the constant inflation. Why do you think the Lord allows this to happen?
Well, Lord is shaking the church because he's coming back for a pure church that really loves him.
Mm-hmm. All right. Anyone else?
I think it's a part of prophecy and a part of choice. Just like when after he comes and he lets the devil back out for 1,000 years, he wants to see what we will choose and how we will follow him and obey him. So he allows these things to happen to see where our hearts are.
Okay. Another question. I don't know if you've seen it before. Why do you think that God did not punish Cain when he made the earth to drink of human blood, his brother, for the first time? Why do you think the Lord warned the onseers, the onlookers, not to touch Cain? There's a reason. Well, let me just share this with us from the Word. God has given us, through redemption, the privilege, freedom. He gave us freedom. Why didn't he stop Satan when he began belling in heaven and determined to overthrow the kingdom of God, the heaven, and take over? Oh, there's the mic.
Thank you. Cain was the example for all of us.
Okay.
Because he got mad, and then he got mad because God favored Abel's to his, because Abel did the right thing, and Cain didn't do the right thing. So Cain felt in his heart that he should, I guess, go against Abel, which was not the right thing to do. So Cain had to be the example to all of us that whenever we do anything against God, there will be a consequence. And depending on how long that consequence is, that's how long we have to serve under God.
Okay. So would you pray with me as we move forward? Our loving Father, we are in serious times now. And you call for us to awake. Things are unfolding. You said a long time ago, but now, here it is. The stage is set for the movement to be implemented against God's church, against God's people, as Satan promised he would do, and Jesus verifies. But the question is, why would Christ allow, one of the questions, such unspeakable assaults on him, on his people, his church, this world. And we pray and inviting the Holy Spirit to unwrap this for us, that will open our eyes, that we may see more closely what Christ's purpose is. And we invite you today, as I stand behind the cross, Lord, make it clear. And I praise thee, honor thee, give all adoration to your holy name. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. We are told from the Word to give a sort of introductory setting. God says in Psalms 89, further 34, "My covenant will I not alter or change anything that I have said." And we will read in a moment. Well, we don't have our screen here on this side for you to read along with me. But God must allow, and he did and has and continues to allow Satan to run his course. There is a revelation that will be declared by Satan on the other end of the millennium. After the saints are in heaven for 1,000 years, then the earth will be void and broken. Satan will bow and acknowledge, and his followers. During the second resurrection, after the second resurrection of this, the earth is void now, at the end of the sixth, from the end of the sixth millennium, which we are near now. At the end of the seventh millennium, the saints are in heaven, or during the seventh last millennium, the saints are in heaven. But when Jesus comes back with the second resurrection, Satan will bow and acknowledge that Christ was right all the time and that he was wrong. Nevertheless, he's an unrepentive person. The universe is looking on unnumbered worlds. We are told unnumbered worlds who have never sinned, and they rejected Satan, and that's why this world became the prodigal son. The prodigal son is the one that strayed off, rejected Satan's entrance, and this is the only one. The illustration is given in the Bible of father and sons. That's an example of illustrating the love of God. There's one, and also in that is the church. There's the true believers who are dedicated to God in service, but not without relationship. Remember the son that went astray? Well, he was a part of that family, but he didn't have a relationship with the Lord that he should. He went away, but he came to realize, watch this now, this is the world, and this is God's church. There was one son who wanted to get into the world and enjoy all of the fun fairs and so on. That's the son that took a flight. That's part of the church. Now, and then the other son, he was dedicated. This is from the Word. He was dedicated to the family, to the father. But when the other son heard the call from above, Holy Spirit spoke to him, and he woke up, and he came back. And the father longed for him. The father never disconnected himself from him. He loved him, and every day he longed and waited for his outstretched arm. That's the father now, the exemplary of God, who exemplified Christ. He waited and prayed for his son, and finally the son heard the call. Because why? John 7:17 says, if we are willing to do, we might be far from God. If we are willing to do the will of God, God promised that he will connect. That's the beginning. And I have something I want to leave with you. Try to show you the steps for which the Lord brought me here for. And I'm talking about God now, not me. Showed me way back when. Give you this seven steps. There's seven steps. The largest numbers of Bible numbers. So the son that came back, the father extended open arms. That's Jesus, representing Jesus Christ. He had gone astray and spent all of his father's contributions to him that he received before he merited, before he earned it. He had, his son said, give me my inheritance now. And he blew it in the world. And he came back. Jesus' arms, that's love. He accepted him. But the other son, who was still in the church, so to speak, he complained about it. And then Jesus said, tells us also that there are many in the church, and this is not condemnation, this is a wake-up call to the reality. The son that was there and dedicated in working and serving the Lord, he became infuriated because he did not receive that type of welcome. Well, he didn't go away from the Father. The lesson there for us to learn. God loves us irregardless to where we are, what a condition we were in, and how we got there. God loves us with an everlasting love. I'm going to verify this to you in a moment or so. And that's the attitude that will access us into heavenly kingdom. We must love, and Brother Andre, you were preaching part of my sermon in the Sabbath school class this morning, and we didn't know, but it was doing it. He did it. He was doing it, part of which. And so the Lord loves us with an everlasting love. If it's at the 11th hour, 1 minute short of the cancellation of our life, of leaving this world, God loves us. If we accept Jesus Christ, and he demonstrated it on Calvary, he was dying, and the thieves were dying. And there was no verbal conversation, but there was a conversation ongoing. Because he was this one on the right, the thief on the right, he saw something that he had never seen before, and he was a criminal. And while Jesus was dying, he paused. And the man said on the right, he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus heard him coming in his thoughts. And speaking of thoughts, we share something with you that I try to share when we study the image of God. This is important. And God intends for us to understand it. When we study that we are created in the image of God in every way, initially, God created that way. Notice this. How many hemispheres there are? Somebody. How many hemispheres there are?
Two.
Two? How many? Two, you said? All right. Anyone else? How many hemispheres are there in the creation universe, world?
Four.
Hemispheres? Okay, you're on the track. This is the dividing hemisphere right here in God's creation. Watch this now. When we study the function of the brain, see, God's got two thrones. God has only two thrones. The capital of the universe is in heaven. He sits upon the throne, the capital there. And number two is where? Is right here. There's a carbon copy right here in the brain, the image of God. There's also four quarters, fissures, right here, divide those two. The capital of the brain. And the heart of everything begins right here. Everything, every decision, every you hearing my voice, I'm listening to your voice, it starts right here. And God says he wants to sit on, that's in Matthew 6. Thy kingdom come in earth as it is in heaven. And now, we have four capital divisions in the brain. And this is why Paul says, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. There are four major part sections. The this part of the brain, the left part, is the Paul, here's in the gospel. Back when Paul took the gospel to the world, Paul took, Mark, a younger man, and there was Silas. And they divided Paul, Silas, and took a younger, and spreading the gospel by sharing the gospel. And what he did, they had was the next time when they divide, Paul, Mark had a little issue with following carefully. And then the Lord, they didn't know the Lord was doing this. The conflict between the two of them was positive because Paul stood for justice, the law. And then, Silas, he was about mercy. And along the way, in short, mercy and justice, Jesus Christ, representing Jesus Christ, mercy and justice is Christ. Yes, the law cannot change. But Jesus is so full of mercy that they kissed each other, embraced each other. That's you and me. In spite of what we are, the Lord's arms are extended out for us. So that is planted right here in the creation of man. This is seek ye first the kingdom of God. This is priority on the left side of the hemisphere of the brain. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And when we recognize, and this is where so many people get stuck on one side, but the other side, this is a conservative side of the brain. The left side is conservative. The right side is collegial. This is where love and joy and vision is on the right side of the brain. Justice, not wavering from the law, is the left side of the brain, and it's in the Word of God. That's why Jesus, again, the frontal lobe, the left side is seek ye first the kingdom right here on the frontal lobe. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then the second side in the rear is organization. Let everything be done decently and in order. This is the left part of the brain. And on this side of the brain, crossing over to the right rear, is where harmony takes place. Watch the disciples now. Here's how he taught the disciples in growing. This side is where there must be a unity. Following this side of the brain is where collegiality takes place, that is, loving one another, joy, and so on. And then also the frontal lobes, the front right frontal lobe is where vision takes place in the brain. Image of God. We are told that God gives visions to leaders, that leaders who will follow him. He gives vision. Vision comes from the right front. We cannot diagonally cross from priority to harmonization. We cannot. There is no gateway there we must follow, because we cannot accept Christ and be in perfect order unless we organize and unless we become one. Apostles Acts 2, 1 to 4, when they were in one place on one accord, and that's when visions were interjected into them, and there was an explosion of the gospel to the world, and the same will happen. Jesus said, he is going to finish the work. How is he going to finish the work? He doesn't tell us the detail, but he gives us a clue. He is going to have a pure church. He says he is going to do it. That's why he is allowing questions I ask you from the beginning. Why is it that God allowed the devil to run his course? When we, every creation of God in his image, no matter who they are, where they are, when we come to the realization that I become a child is not, they're not making any effort to provide for themselves. They are not. That is up to the parents. And this is also why Jesus says in the commandments, which we're going to, in the commandment, the fifth commandment is directly after the Sabbath. Notice that. Sacredness, Sabbath, is to be kept and obeyed to the letter, to the nth degree. Sabbath, we are not to work. And Jesus says in the word that though we may sin against the Father, it may be forgiven. May sin against the Holy Spirit, may sin against Christ be forgiven, but not the Holy Spirit. 1, 2, 3. Three steps. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says to disciples, tarry here and wait until you receive the Holy Spirit after John taught them repentance and so on, looking for the Messiah. And then once he received it, after Jesus ascended, and they returned in a group to the upper room, and they prayed and they fasted and they meditated upon 3.5 years of teaching Jesus. And then because they were all on one accord, the Holy Spirit exploded through the house and they exploded out and took the gospel to the world. And that's what Jesus says is going to happen before he comes. He's going to separate the wheat from the tares, and he's going to have a pure church. And then that's when all the devil's agenda will break loose in full force. So the God is, and the universe is looking on. So questions I first asked, God is waiting, will not allow us. The stage is set to attack God's church. And I've got some other things to share with you before we separate today that may surprise you. But it's coming, and it's been going on for a time now. It's intensifying. God is going to do something, and it is already in play now that is going unfolding right before our very eyes. And the only way we can ascertain or determine what they are and where we are, not the day, but we know it's a day or the hour, but it's the season in which we are in, the season, is as we walk closer with the Lord and surrender all to him, surrender everything we have to him like a baby to a mother. That's what Jesus is asking. And again, if I reemphasize what the kingdom of what we talked about this morning briefly, Jesus, well, too often we may not see it as Jesus says in my model prayer, thy kingdom come in earth. He was speaking in our language. He had to condescend to our language to make clear the word. Jesus did not say, come. Yes, he said, come as you are. That is bringing nothing, empty, ready to be filled. The kingdom of heaven is established within us through the image of God. God's earthly throne, which is right here, he gives us every decision, everything decision begins right here from the heavenly throne. So when we surrender and void ourselves of any, well, this is a part of the presentation, a part of the presentation that I'm going to engage in our scripture reading. Let's go to Exodus, the law of God, and here it is, plant it. Exodus, begin at chapter 20. Chapter 20, you're there, you're getting there. I see some pages are flipping. Verse 2 of Exodus 20. Notice what Jesus says. Why the church is not in the kingdom, which should have been in the kingdom centuries ago, we are told. So you have to study the word and follow the path that Jesus laid out. The church was to be in, but in early writings, when it tells us also last day events, tells us that the Father had already summoned the end of things, where Jesus says, Father, my blood. And the Father says, sent out the fifth angels, hold, 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 all four angels, holding back the winds of strife, chaos in this world. And because of that, we have been on probation. Let's see. All right, there it is. We have been on probation since that mercy is where we are and where we were. Now look at verse 2. Let's go by verse. Verse by verse. Chapter 20, verse 2. Notice what the Lord says, why he has not, one of the reasons he has not come. I am what? The scripture reading. I am the Lord thy God. Notice which now? The word. Let's look at word to unfold all of those. Which? And in the word which means I know that there are other professed gods will occur. We're going somewhere with this. Profess gods, but he says, I am the Lord thy God that brought thee where? Out of the land of Egypt. And by the way, in what Egypt, that was 2,500 years after creation, because the law was not written, it was given. And Mount Sinai, 2,500 years later. Because everything man was sowing, we have some of that to share. Why? God did not write, the law was not written. It was given because man reflected the image of God. Adam, 19 feet tall. And they communicated the law of God, went to pass it on generation after generation. But then when mankind forgot the law and began to turn from God, then he raised up Moses, through whom the gospel would go to the world, brought them out of Egypt. And notice what he did when he brought them out of Egypt. He brought them out of bondage. And by the way, it was not the beginning of bondage, but bondage began in the Garden of Eden. The moment Adam chose Eve, his wife, word over God, and he placed her, his wife, over God. That was bondage because sin entered the entire world at that point, and it just proliferated or continued to increase where man turned his back on God, so God had to write it down. And if you follow and get home and study it, when you follow Patriarchs and Prophets as well, in other Bible and Patriarchs and Prophets, you'll find where what God did, the children, the law, God was on the mount. The children could not even get close to the mount or touch it, or any animal, to be instantly destroyed. And Moses had to be very careful how he climbed a mountain. A man who represented God, his leader, he had to be careful. And he placed a fence around the mountain where the children were. Don't touch the mountain. And so God is saying that about even his Sabbath. Don't touch it. Do not violate his Sabbath. Otherwise, it is the seal. The seal is in the Sabbath. And the seal is the sign of our connection with God. The Sabbath is. And God gave us 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. He took the least, so to speak, numerically. He took the seventh day where he stopped everything. And by the way, remember this, when did Sabbath begin? When did Jesus demonstrate it? Jesus had already began keeping the Sabbath when the sun was up there, before Sabbath came. Jesus was resting, not just sleeping. Jesus refrained from his work. He had completed his work 6 days, somewhere after 3 o'clock or so, crucifixion and so on. But Jesus was resting before the Sabbath. We are not to wait. We are to begin keeping the Sabbath on this after this one. The process of preparation because if we do not keep the Sabbath, Jesus says, he in the judgment, he will say, I don't know you. I want to take time to give you all the quotes because there is so much here. And now let's just look at what is here. And I'm asking for a little time today because this might be, looks like my last moving on from here. He tells us that there is one true God, one true God. And notice verse, the part two says, we are in bondage. That is bondage ever since Adam's sin, because all were guilty of sin. Now, verse three, as he speaks about, read it here. Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, what are the gods? What are the gods that Jesus is referring to? And I'm going to show you a part of this. Please take note. Please take notes. In the book of Patriarchs and Prophets, the first book of the series of the prophecy, the first book, Patriarchs and Prophets, it started way back when. And if you go back prior, leading back before the flood. Notice what took place back before the flood. And when you get home, once you read Patriarchs and Prophets, and you go to chapter 7, that's the flood and what led to the flood. And then chapter 8 is after the flood and coming forward, chapter 8. Chapter 27 is where the law is given explicitly, Patriarchs and Prophets. The law is given explicitly. Several years ago, I wanted to go through the Ten Commandment law to make them crystal clear, unwrap them. Well, I wanted to anyway. But then when we study, but first let's continue with verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Now, answer me. What does graven, the word graven, mean? Somebody, come now, help me out. Need your help. Carved out, right? And here is what happened. When man rebelled against God, and God is revealing everything about Satan, accessing us to it, why God is so merciful, why God allows things to happen that affects his people and forward his church. And Satan promised, I'm going to kill you if you don't surrender and keep Sunday instead of Sabbath. Why? It is in the Word of God. He tells us why. And Rome says, we're going to force you. And the United States used to be a Christian nation way back when, but now she has joined the beast power. And you've got, I'm speaking of systems now, not condemning people.
But there are several of the evangelical leaders, renowned leaders, who have already linked with this beast power. Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 17. This power, her water is flooding into the church. How did that get into the church? I did that sermon several months ago. I don't know if we got it or not. But anyway, how's the beast power come into the church? Did I knock it off? Thank you, sir. You're very perfect. VIP.
Praise God.
You agree? Yes. Thank you, sir. Oh, yeah, that's the difference. So the beast power, the image, there's an image to the beast and the image of the beast. Now, the image of the beast is Papal, the daughter of Rome, to whom pagan Rome gave her agenda, satanic agenda, in a word. And the image to the beast is the United States. She's the last nation that was born. And Rome has brought her water. Water in prophecy means these ungodly nations, much older than the United States, had their traditions, their cultures, and so on, religious cultures, and so on. But the United States and your government now, who are controlled by the same Roman power, is forcing and compelling the political powers to execute persecution upon God's people, to enforce it around the globe. Now, this is getting into deep water, and it's happening to God's people now, and I'm going to share something with you. There is an assault of suing and speaking again, people. God loves, insert this, God loves LGBT people, but hate the agenda. God hates you. And this is Genesis chapter 19. Read it when you go home. Genesis 19. And they are attacking and getting, there's someone already in the Adventist church, and they are mobilizing to cause this church, God's people, to allow them, the Catholics, open the door and invite them in, to invite them in the church. And this is what is going on now. This is what they're attacking, and they're lining up. Some are already in among the evangelicals and being accepted in the church. And why are they? One of the reasons they're being accepted, because members are falling away from the church and they're filling in the blank seats with members. And we're told that because that's self-gratification for many of the leaders in there. We have to be very careful about that. We are God's law, Malachi 6:3. I am the Lord. 6:3, 3:6. I am the Lord, I change not. Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord, I change not. Only the pure in heart. And let me read something to us. I wanted to see it. Let's go to this. what is said here in Desavages 308. Notate this. Desavages 308 and 9. Notice what it says here by the prophet. That is the law of our happiness. Now, happiness is circumstantial, can be circumstantial. Happy is good to be happy, but we want to know the difference between happy and joy before I read it. Happiness is circumstantial, like valleys in the hills of living that way. Happy this moment, sad the next moment. But joy is like the eagle. When the storm is raging in the heavens and it is dangerous, ripping everything apart, the eagle drops her wings and she's cry out and she's fly above the cloud, above the storm, and then she's in serenity. Where's serenity? She's in a serene environment. That's what the eagle does. That's Bible brings that word brings that out. So we are to be like the eagles, and that Bible has a lot to say about eagles in the prophecies as well. So what we are to do is to fly, maintain that joy, which takes us, in spite of what happens to us or what we are faced, joy is our continuum. And we have to follow joy because that connection with God, because God says, I am in charge. And I want you to navigate this journey by faith in God, though I can't see where I'm going. Dark cloud. But Jesus sees it. He knows it. And if I'm resting in him, he will see us through. So we move forward pretty quickly. He tells us there, why did the Lord brought about the flood? Let me read some of this to us. You might not quite understand and notice why the Lord led to the flood. It says here, yes, this is the flood. It says, in the days of Noah, a double curse was resting upon the earth in consequence of what? Of Adam's transgression. One, that's where sin entered the world, Adam's transgression, and of the murder committed by Cain. Yet this did not greatly change the face of nature. There were evident tokens of decay. That is, in the world, the earth was still rich and beautiful in the gifts of God, God's providence. It says the hills were crowned with majestic trees and fruit supporting the fruit-laden branches of the tree. It says the vast garden-like plains were clothed with verdure and sweet with the fragrance of 1,000 flowers. And by the way, thousands were used in those days, not millions and trillions, billions and trillions. Thousands, time thousands and thousands and so on. That came along long lately. And it says the fruit of the earth were in great vast variety and most without limit. Fruit. Now, if you think fruit, we have fruit today, like some may occasionally, if you've not seen, you should go back later on, 2,500 years to what happened when the spies went into Canaan. They brought back, and these men were of super strength and so on. It took two men to bring on a pole grapes to do it. And they were much, much stronger and more in stature and so on than we are today. So God is going to restore Canaan when his people are ready to help him, and are moving along pretty swiftly. It says the vast gardens were there. Then fruity, he tells us what had happened. Everything was in perfect proportion. The giant intellect was there. Adam was 19 feet, couldn't get in this building through the doorways and so on. And because you see, even Christ, and as a human being, he stands above Adam in stature and the physical and mental intellect. That's why they retain everything that God taught them, and they conveyed it to generation after generation. So it says the human race yet retained much of the early vigor, but the few generations had passed, and Adam had access to the tree of life, and which was prolonged life. And moving swiftly here, it says, there were many giants in the land, and that these were giants we call super giants. They transcend Goliath, much larger than Goliath, because this is way down the line coming forward to us. When Goliath, who was a descendant of Canaan, are there. And I just want to skip along and share a few things with you. Some of the things that led polygamy was led during those days was one of the sins that kept moving toward the flood, destruction of the flood. And they forgot about God and turned their backs. And eventually they were worshiping all creation. And now here is one that impacts the church today. I'm just sharing with you because God has much to say. And he says, if the leaders fail, he says, woe unto them. That's Matthew 23. Woe unto leaders if we fail and know the truth and fail, God says, they cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And let me read that part to you. And I'm doing some skipping, and some hopping, but it all interlinks. If you got it on the wall there, it says, hey God, on the, you can't see it's behind you unless you can turn some. Here's a statement. It says, God has given us his holy precepts because he loves mankind to shield them from the result of transgression. He reveals the principles of righteousness. And I'm reading this from Desire of Ages 308 and 309. It says, God desires us to be happy and full of joy, and so on. It says, since the law of God is perfect, every variation from it must be evil. Those who disobey the commandments of God and teach others to do so are condemned by Christ. It says the Savior's life of obedience maintained the claims of the law. It proved that the law could be kept in humanity and showed the excellence of character that obedience would develop. All who obey as he did are likewise declaring that the law is holy, just, and good. And this statement will be made at the other end of the seventh millennium when Satan bow and acknowledge God is right, God is just, God is pure. And by Satan and his followers, that they were wrong all the time. And as Romans 7:12. It says, on the other hand, all who break God's commandments are sustaining Satan's claim that the law is unjust, as Satan claims, and cannot be obeyed. It says, thus they second the deceptions of the great adversary and cast dishonor upon God. They are the children of the wicked one. He's speaking about the church now. Who will do that? And those who are not of the church. It says, who was the first rebel against God's law, as Satan influenced, it says, to admit them into heaven would again bring the elements of discord and rebellion and impel the well-being of the universe. No man who willfully disregards one principle of the law shall enter the kingdom of God. Because a chain is a connection. One link can make no noise. But anytime we link after link, and going back to my first question, why did God allow, would not punish Cain for killing his brother? First time the earth drank blood. Is because he will allow Satan to run his course. And he says on the political stage, God will not interfere with what they're doing because he gives us truth to make right choices. He gives us truth, freedom of choice. If we reject his truth, we will also pay the consequences. And one is happening right before us today. He tells us in the Word that this would happen. These things would happen before, just before Jesus comes. He will not interfere until they reach the boundary. He will let them play out because other worlds are waiting. Angels, unfallen angels are waiting to see what the outcome is going to be. So God has to let his Satan run his course under some restraint. He cannot stop the gospel from going to the world. But he can throw stumbling blocks in our paths. And we are told in the Word that if we do not take the gospel to the world during times of peace, we will be compelled to do it during difficult times. And this is the Word of God. And he tells us this. So on the other side of the flood, Noah sent, and here's another question. Why do you think God would say, and this is after the flood, why do you think God would say, when the water had ceased to fall, and after a period of time, God sent out a raven. Get this now. God sent a raven. What is a raven? What kind of creature is he? He's a vulture. He's a scavenger. Why do you think God sent out a raven? First, he sent out two birds, a raven, and then he sent a dove. In the ark, when the water, at a certain time, Noah thought maybe the water had fallen lower. And so he sent out a raven. The earth was deluged with water, and the water reached 15 cubits above the highest mountain, covering everything, these humongous, gigantic trees that were so hard that they knew nothing of the cave for centuries, the Tisha tells us here. They knew nothing of the cave in under earth. That's why the ark was built of gopher and the gopher wood and cedars and so on, which was much harder then. And they would not decay under. Why do you think God allowed this? Well, God is preserving. I'm coming to the climax. God is, at least for today, God is preserving and giving us a clear picture of how he's created things from the beginning. They were perfect. They were endurable. We were to live forever. No human being was to die. The Word declares this. And this is why Enoch was translated to heaven from earth because of his close walk with God as a forecast that there will be some perhaps today who in living today who may never see death. Jesus, when they're living according to Christ, will also be translated into heaven when Jesus comes. Because he tells us about the state of the dead, there will be those who will die, go to sleep, rest, and there will be those who will be alive when Jesus comes, and he will translate them on into heaven. Enoch was a forecast of those who will be living when Jesus comes, and Jesus is just going to write, say, followers of Christ, and they will never see death. They will be translated on into eternity, as he tells us. And then, finally, God is going to recreate everything. One of the things, as we read the commandment, notice what Jesus says, and this will lead to my conclusion for today. Thou shalt not bow down, verse 5 of Exodus 20, thou shalt not bow down to them, and first of all, bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. It isn't that we bow on our knees. It is that we give honor to those things that God created above God. What they did at the flood, the gold and the silver that is mentioned here, the gold, the silver, the hardwood and the stones, precious stones, is listed in their revelation. It's around chapter 20, 21, of what the composition of the new earth, gold, silver, and so on, and all these other precious minerals. They, at the flood, they worshiped them. They built groves. I'm repeating. They built groves. They built castles. And the castles, the beautification of these were, they beautified competing with each other. and they put God out of their minds. And they worshiped these things. As they worshiped them, God became, they reached the boundary. And God said to Noah, I want you to build me an ark for you and your family. Because the world mind that there were many who died before the flood who were in Christ. Many were in Christ before the flood, but many of them died in Christ before the flood. But when it came to the flood, the earth was populated. And this is now coming to after the flood. Give you this caption. After the flood, the earth, the mountains were rolling and beautiful, laden with the beauty of God's creation. Since there were no jagged mountains at all, they were rolling beautiful and evergreen. Everything was evergreen. And finally, when the water abated, and by the way, he sent out the raven. Let me go back to the raven. When he sent out the ravens has an organ that is very sensitive to picking up dead, that which is dead, for miles, many miles. I was in my mid-teens, and my parents rented about 40 acres of land. And within the portion we rented and farmed, there was an island surrounded with woods, and it was about maybe around 5 acres or so. And I remember being out there as a youngster. And one day I saw a streak of vultures, like jets, drop their wings, and they were soaring across for days, just soaring across, and you could hear them buzzing coming across the skies. And this was my teens now. And that never left me. And this went on for days because there was a family had a lot of cattle and they had cholera. And some of them died and they would just take them out in the woods and dump them. Why did the Lord send vulture out first? The earth was laden with all the dead bodies from the flood. They were all over the earth, human and, remember, only 8 were left. Only human and animal, all over. They had this humongous animal, of which after the flood, Noah was concerned about them overthrown by these beasts, and the Lord put fear in the beasts. This way they would stay away from man. But what happened was I saw them for days, and I never, that was indented in my mind. And when I saw this, it says that the Lord sent out ravens with scent organs. For miles, they were just streaming, and they were eating these dead creatures. And finally, here's what the Lord did. He brought up a strong wind, and the wind ripped the tops off mountains. He would not allow, it says, he would not allow the Noah and his followers, Chil family, to inhale that type of fume coming from the dead animal. The Lord heaped up earth, wind, ripped up earth and piled it and ripped the top, even the top of mountain and trees pile on this body and a big, quoting, a burial ground over the earth, buried all of these. And also he buried the gold and the silver. He buried the jewelry and all of that. He buried them deep because they worshiped them and built houses and taught their families to worship these items, these creation. And he buried them deeply in the earth. And guess what? He buried them out of sight and buried them, tried to bury them out of mind. But since then, they went back digging them up, and still today. And their idols, and my subject is about idol gods. God says these are the things that are brought into the church, idols that the Lord buried deep within the earth, and they are being brought back into church today and accepted. These are idols, and God says we are not to worship idols. Things, you answered it early, things that are carved out and created, God says don't worship anything right there in the law. Not worship any of those things. It's in the law. Jesus says these are worshiping idols. Because though many will come before him, Many will come before him in the judgment. Lord, I've visited the sick. I've done this church folk, visit the sick. I've did this and I've did this to glorify you. And says, I don't know you. Depart from me. Four times. Four words, four times. Depart from me. I don't know you, workers of iniquity. And this is powerful. I know not everybody's going to accept this. God knows. He says it because he talks about also there are those who are stubborn and hard-headed, and because they have such an attachment on the creation above the creature. God says those things. Now he is going to have all of these things that he buried in the earth. He's going to recreate them in purity. That is, sin is gone. The cause of these things. He says, not so. How can I, finally, when I, after graduating from high school, you got your class rings. And after I heard about this, I pulled mine off because I didn't want to offend God. I learned that there were idols. I put it in a drawer. I put it in the drawer. I have not seen them for over 70 years. I have not seen it again. I don't know what happened. That's all I can say about that. Because I didn't want to offend God in any way. I took off my graduating ring. It doesn't do anything for me. It's just a showpiece. That's all. There are weddings. And I've gotten information on that, that God accepts that. But that's not true. That's not biblical. It's not in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. And it's not in the prophecy. Because that is idle. I cannot teach a person the whole gospel if I'm not living it and not perfect by any means. But I realize that I cannot teach it when I'm looking like them. And the question is asked, why is the persecution has not come? Not that we are to go out looking for persecution, but why the persecution comes before Jesus comes. It's part of the purification process, God is telling us. Separate ourselves from everything that is worldly. And I'm fully aware that not everybody believes in going to accept as Jesus says it, the case. So, that's a spoonful. A cupful is left to us to decide whether we will or whether we won't. God's going to have a pure church. He declares that. And here is what I want to... If you want to win souls for Christ, please jot these down. I'm going to show you step by step. The Lord showed it to me. It's the seven steps, finally. The first one is attitude. Number one is attitude, and the text goes along with it. Attitude, I must have the attitude or the will to do the will of God. John 7:17 is one. The second one is friendship. These are the steps. The second one is friendship, making friends with people. You know something, and I say what the Lord has done, is doing for me, and has done throughout decades. Easy to make friends with people. It's just natural. Even if I don't plan to do it, it happens. And the third one is fellowship, coming together. Disciples, they got together in the upper room before the Holy Spirit came upon them. And by the way, some of these are promoted by tradition, through traditions and various cultures, but it's not scriptural. And according to the scriptures, I can prove it, going beyond, which I can't, won't take time to do today. The third one is fellowship. The fourth one, step to Christ, building steps. You cannot get to the second floor without navigating those steps out there. Well, these are steps into the kingdom of God. And the fourth one is relationship, following fellowship, get together and develop oneness in Christ, getting to know this is a movement that goes into the final one, and I'll mention that in a moment. Then after relationship, there's intimacy. Intimacy is now we are in the harmony room, right here in the brain. The harmony takes place. And then after intimacy comes community. Now we are one people in God. That's community. And the seventh one is discipleship. Let's go. We're one people now, unified in Christ, the church. We go and get them. And Jesus didn't say, wait for them to come. Jesus says, go and get them. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he laid it out when he was here. And he says, the pulpit is not the only place. If I preach the gospel every day and plant no seeds, I'm a farmer. And I know this well before even the Lord brought me into this church. If I plant seed, if I preach the gospel, like turning the soil, active in the church, that's what it is, active in the church. And if I'm just turning the soil, that's, and plant no seeds, I get no harvest. There will be no crowns, no starless crowns in heaven. Every star represents, and Jesus said, that many leaders will have huge stars, but not too heavy for them. And some will have fewer stars based on their abilities, fewer stars, but crowns will be laden with stars. And no starless crowns in heaven, just like Jesus said, there'll be no marriage in heaven. Because whatever it is going to transcend anything that we can imagine on this earth. And going forward, pray with me. Father in heaven, you have a plan for your children. Your time, our time is your time. And sometimes it requires, Jesus took all night, the disciples, and because all was for our benefit and to God's glory. And as bring the words to us today, parting, but we hope to see each other when Jesus comes, at least. And wherever and however we can reunite here to exhort one another, to encourage one another. That is the command Jesus has given us. Yes, I know we're going a few hours, but this is more important because Jesus kept the Sabbath from sun to sun. And this is what he required of us. Everything we do is to be holy, including our conversations. Never to defend, but to obey. And so, Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to continue us as we walk with you and as we glorify your holy name. We pray now as we prepare to leave that the Holy Spirit will have fine lodging in our hearts. And thank you for bringing us safely here and carry us on and onward until the day when you unroll the scroll coming to get and unfold. And when that little dark cloud will appear, he says, about half the size of a man's hand. And God will recognize that Jesus is on his way. And as it draws near, he draws near and nearer. He says the cloud will eventually burst into illumination surrounded with all the angels. And Christ is at the head. May we be ready by getting ready day by day, moment by moment. Go with us now until the time you bring us all together under heaven's umbrella. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.